abuse in marriage. It's really kind of interesting. I think that most of the abuse that I see in my practice is not physical. The vast majority of abuse I see, and when most of the abuse situations I see are people within the church. I would say that one or both people in the couple are Christians. And yet there is what I would say is significant and destructive abuse going on, but very rarely does it involve physical violence in a lot of the folks I see. Now, physical violence does happen in marriages. There's no doubt about it. I think the bigger proponent of abuse that I see is the emotional abuse. And this is the kind of stuff that becomes very insidious because it doesn't leave a mark. You can't look at somebody necessarily and see that they're being abused. Well, if somebody comes in with a black eye or bruises all over them, you know, that's an easy one to figure out. But when somebody's at their home and behind closed doors, somebody's mistreating them and talking to them in an unkind way and abusing them verbally, cutting them up with their words. That old saying, sticks and stones may hurt me, but words can't.
May break my bones, but words.
Well, that's, you know, that's a lie.
This is a big area. I don't know if we can cover this in 20 minutes.
No, we can't.
Because there's so many levels
of
verbal abuse.
It's true.
And I usually get them when, you know, before we send them over to you, finish them off, so to speak. Just kidding. I don't know where the line is. It moves. They may diagnose it as verbal abuse,
mm-hmm.
when it could be just a really bad case of miscommunication.
Sometimes.
Or sometimes it is subtle, and they don't even know they're doing it. And then when you fire back and you say, you know, you're being cruel, you're abusing me. Mm-hmm. I don't know. I think what guys do is shut down.
Yeah. Well, and some of the things I wanted to talk about that can help people understand the difference between bad communication and something that is, I mean, you could call abuse bad communication, but, you know, what I'm talking about is it goes past the line into something that's very destructive.
Well, how do you know that it's not based from a bad experience in the past that mm-hmm. is now surfacing mm-hmm. in the person's life? Mm-hmm. And they really don't know that they're doing it
right.
To what is intentional.
Right.
I mean, well, I don't know. I mean, it's hard to find that.
I believe the vast majority of people that are being abusive are not consciously aware that they are abusing the person. Because embedded in being abusive is rationalizing, minimizing, and denying the outcome of what you're saying. And in a marriage, verbal abuse is not only man to woman. Abuse in marriage is not only man to woman. It just as easily, particularly on the verbal side, be woman to man. And I've seen that as well. So some of the things that I think I've seen that are commonplace is that if you're in a marriage and the person that you're married to, you feel crazy when you talk to them. In other words, you can't ever seem to get a handle on any of the situations you're in. And they seem to always be finding a way to make the problem yours. They never take personal responsibility.
Whoa, 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 whoa. This is a key point.
Okay.
Slow down and repeat that.
Okay. If the person is always blaming you and they never take personal responsibility for any of the activity. Now, listen. In God's economy, confession and repentance are key to relational healing. Jesus said you have to take the log out of your own eye before you can take the speck out of your brother's. So it's very important that if the person is never willing to take responsibility for anything, that to me is a sign of somebody moving towards an abusive style of communication, an abusive way of dealing with it. And what it does to the other person is the other person feels like they can't ever do anything right. They become sort of hyper-vigilant about what the other person thinks or what the other person feels or what the other person wants them to do, and they try to do mind reading, and it wears them out. So I would say these two things go together. One is you feel crazy. The other thing, you're emotionally worn out.
Well, now, if the person who's doing the abuse doesn't believe they're abusing,
mm-hmm.
therefore they can't take ownership and repent of something that they don't understand.
Right. So that's the sign of somebody who's an abuser. Now, if you're a believer, is it God's desire that you be mistreating your spouse? Well, of course not. And God, through conviction, deals with us in that way. The problem is that the abuser has become he's become defended, so well defended to the conviction, he can't hear it. He doesn't see it. And so it becomes imperative that the partner, his spouse or her spouse, be willing and able to say, this is not acceptable. And to such a degree that it causes that other person pain, because without that pain, they will not stop. And people think that abuse is just a bad day. No, I'm talking about people who have a pathological issue. Let me explain that. When I say pathology.
Okay, excuse me, go ahead.
When I explain pathology, what I'm talking about is like if you had cancer, the doctor would say, look, this disease is going to have it's going to develop in a certain path. It's going to go from here to here. And unless we invade it or stop it or involve ourselves to alter it, we can guarantee where it's going to go. And on that note, when I say somebody has pathology, I mean it's on an emotional level. I can predict sort of what will happen in the relationship if intervention doesn't happen. And that's what I mean by pathology. So some people are very predictable in their behavior in that negative way. You know, you can also have pathology that's healthy.
I think we can spend just a whole show describing the levels of verbal abuse.
You could.
And not even do...
Yeah, justice.
Well, very little, you know, getting through all of it. Let's skip ahead a little bit, if we can, and say somebody feels that they're being verbally abused. What's the first step in getting this thing resolved?
First step is I would go talk to someone that you trust who is a mature believer and ask them what they think. Do you believe that I'm making more of this than I should? Or does this seem like it's out of balance? And this is where a lot of people really get, I think, wounded, because they go to people who really don't understand this stuff, and then what they get told is, you just need to try harder. You just need to love them more. And you can't love more in a situation where the other person's pathological and expect it to do anything. If you don't stand up to an abuser, it emboldens them.
Okay. We want to say, if you want to call in, remain anonymous. We'll respect that. You do not have to give your name, and we'll be glad to take a call. Let me just say this before we go to our first call here.
Okay.
I've learned when this subject comes up from a lay counseling perspective, I've learned the hard way.
Right.
The very hard way. When the person has had enough and they come in for help,
right,
I usually take what they say and cut it in half as a point to start with. If I take the full package, I'm taking the wounds with it.
Right.
And I'm not giving the full picture of the benefit of the doubt. Now, that's just this is from Perry 101, and it passes no college course here.
Right.
But I've learned that if I buy the whole package, I, as a person trying to help this person, will overreact, and you can make the situation worse.
Right. Well, and before we finish the show, I want to talk about a few things about some guidelines to getting involved or not.
Okay, good. All right. Hi, ma'am. You're on the air with Patrick Doyle. Go ahead.
Hi, I just want to say that I have experienced all of the abuses, from neglect to sexual to emotional to physical, to the point of being taken away by the Department of Human Services from my family as a teenager.
Wow.
Finally, thank God.
Yeah.
But I want to say that it is my experience that emotional abuse, especially religious emotional abuse, was the very worst out of all of it for me.
Right. I would definitely say, in my experience, I would confirm that. It's the worst. It's the most insidious and the most painful.
Ma'am, can you give us just a little sample of what you're talking about?
Well, a sample of what I'm talking about is being the person that has had enough, trying to be a good Christian and going to a pastor and saying, this is what's going on, and I need help. And being in a religious marriage and having the Bible used against me in an abusive way.
Right.
And then having a pastor say, oh, just forgive this person, and you just need to be a good little wife. And so I have to agree with Patrick that being weak does embolden the abuser, and you have to really take a stand and respect yourself enough to say, no one is ever going to treat me this way, regardless of the marriage or the situation.
Well, I believe also it's the most loving thing you can do for the abuser is to stand up to him. if you don't stand up to them, they will continue on in their sin. It is a sin.
And that's true. But unfortunately, when you have been raised in a family that does not respect and honor and love one
right.
another, you do not have the same
right.
tools that normal people
that's
do.
True.
And I think, Perry, you struggle with this a lot when you just get tired of people who need so much help. I mean, there are people that were not raised in even semi-functional families.
Yeah.
And they just do not have the psychological tools to deal with stress.
It's true.
It's true.
In fact, what you're describing is a lot of people who come from very dysfunctional families, you know, or very painful families actually have coping skills that are to the negative, that are ingrained in them. And so doing something that's healthy doesn't even cross their mind.
Exactly.
Because of the sickness of what they've come from.
Yes. What comes natural to mm-hmm. quote-unquote normal people.
Right.
Is not even an option because
right.
it doesn't even come to mind.
And the beautiful thing I see that the church can be such a beautiful place of healing if we'd be willing to roll up our sleeves, so to speak, and get neck deep into this stuff. God really does desire to heal this stuff. But you can't do it in a surface sort of way. And like you described,
yeah.
going to a church and being told, just try harder. I think
just forgive.
What'd
right.
you do? What'd you do? Would you mind telling us?
What did I do?
No, at what point did you say, all right, that's it?
It was when my oldest child, who was 2.5 years old, was imitating his father and telling me to shut up, you stupid woman. And something clicked inside of me, and I thought, I'm going to erase abusers.
Mm-hmm.
I am going to be responsible for continuing this generation after generation if I do not get these children out of this environment.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's sad that I didn't do it for me. I did it for my kids. Mm-hmm. But eventually, 26 years later, I was able to work on myself.
Right. But I think that's the mercy of God that revealed that to you.
Yes. It was like I had no more right. Sadness at that point
mm-hmm.
about the decision I made.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just realized that I cannot go to my grave regretting how I raised my children
mm-hmm.
and what I allowed to go on.
Hey, thanks for sharing right. this. I know it's painful, but thank you for sharing.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome.
Okay. Yeah. You know, Patrick, there's a part of this. This could go off in a million directions.
and it will.
How do you help a person like that restore faith in church? And I don't say that as a negative. I mean, I realize that's a criticism. Part of it is most pastors are just flat not trained in this area.
Well,
they
yeah.
don't know what to do.
Yeah.
And when this comes to their doorstep, they go, oh, man.
Well, and they're already neck deep in all kinds of other things.
Yeah.
You know, and so if as a pastor,
but it's like we only want church to apply to the Sunday Christian. I mean, we're a different person on Sunday than we are the rest of the week.
Right.
And I don't mean that to be flippant. I mean, mm-hmm. we're literally living two lives.
Right.
And sooner or later, when that clash comes to be in our lives, we want
right.
we say, you know what, I want to be honest with myself, I want to be honest with God, I want to be honest with, and yet all this comes together, and the church isn't prepared for that.
Right. Yeah, I agree with you, and that's one of the things that I hope in the future with the new building that you're building and the Dove Counseling Center, mm-hmm. I'm praying and hoping that that's something that we can really start to address on a much bigger scale, is to help prepare. It's one of my deep desires to help prepare the pastorate for these kind of things, so that we can successfully and in a healthy way get involved in these situations. It's imperative. I do not believe that professionals are the best place for this to happen, because what a woman needs, like the caller, needs in a situation like this is a family to absorb her, a church family, to give her a safe place to be, to provide some protection for her, to help her with some breaks with the kids, to give her mentoring from another woman. You're not going to get that in the counseling office. You're not going to. So, you know, the church really is the best place that this could take place, but it's going to require us to be, you know, ready to get neck deep in it. And so what I would do is to help somebody, your question was to help somebody restore faith in God, is I have a therapy group that I run that's all women, and I selected all these women out of the people that I see because they have common experiences okay? And I put them together. They all agreed to come. And my goal in this group was one thing, Perry. It was to help these women to learn to function as the body of Christ, because almost all of them had been excommunicated in some way, not officially, because of their difficult situation, because of their difficult marriage, because of their difficult children, because of something that was going on with them. And so they had been sort of disenfranchised from the body. But when their families were, quote unquote, together, they seemed to, you know, be totally welcome. But once the problems happened, they kind of didn't have any support anymore. So this group got together. The goal is to help them learn to function as a body in a healthy way. Most people in bad marriages have difficulty with relationships because the primary relationship they have is bad. So you've got to learn how to do that. And in that process, what people see is that God is the only safe place. And there are other believers who will not reject me, but will be honest and truthful with me. They'll confront me and they'll support me, both simultaneously. Mm-hmm. So what I've seen happen in this group of women is amazing. It's amazing what's happened. And they get together. They don't involve me. Mm-hmm. They get together. They email each other. They support each other. They go to each other's houses. They help each other with work. They're functioning as the body. And almost all of them, except for one or two, I think, have been sort of, they don't really have a church home.
All right, we're going to run out of time here. This is big, so obviously you're going to have to bring this back up.
Okay.
Like the caller, there's a point where you sense this isn't mm-hmm. right.
Yeah, it starts to sink in.
Something is not, you know, there's something in this communication between husband and wife here that's not working. And by the way, this is on both sides. This could be women to men, mm-hmm. men to women. Mm-hmm. But something's going wrong here.
Right.
I have watched, when the language elevates to where words are used that are clearly disrespectful, shouldn't that be where the horn goes off?
Yeah. It should be definitely a warning sign. You know, if somebody loses their temper and says something that's hurtful, and then, you know, an hour later they come back and they're repentant because they've been convicted by God and you see the brokenness in them, you should restore that relationship. But the person never, if you know, it goes back to my rule of thumb. Look, if someone is hurting you and mistreating you and they never are convicted or repent or confess, then you have no business trusting them because they've proven they don't get what they're doing. They're going to keep doing it unless they're convicted. Conviction is the source of all change.
Let me drop a bomb in this before we leave. Usually, I have found that where this is most prevalent is when you have two emotionally wounded people marrying. Mm-hmm. So there's dysfunctioning. It's dysfunction marrying dysfunction.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so...
So there's a lot of work needed.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
So can you really clearly blame one or the other when they both need work?
Well, yeah, I think that, you know, obviously you're not going to heal the marriage by just dealing with one person.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. Both people need to be involved and begin to take responsibility for their part of it. Look, if somebody's abusing you and you don't say anything, your responsibility, your sin is being passive.
What is an abuse? I mean, when you feel degraded, is that considered abuse?
Absolutely. Somebody takes a swing at you, hits you.
No,
somebody,
no, I don't mean physical. Well,
okay, verbal. So, yeah, you feel put down. You feel castigated. You feel overmatched. You feel intimidated. You feel emotionally beat up. You feel undermined. All those things are part of what abuse looks like. And you're going to have to reach out. And this is the problem for people in abuse. They're fearful. And the people that are living with them tell them to be fearful in many ways. If you know somebody you can trust, and by gosh, make it real. If not, call my office. I would be glad to help. But you've got to reach out because you're not going to be able to handle it on your own.